If you would open God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Now this passage is towards the tail end of what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking, and he shares in verse 19. He begins, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. Convict us and change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Was thinking about an old movie that I tell you that I've seen this movie, probably not the proudest moment of my life, but it's a movie, Steve Martin's first movie. Steve Martin, I was thinking about him. He inspired my outfit this morning. You remember Steve Martin? He used to wear the white suit with the arrow through his head. I spared you on the arrow this morning. But his first movie was The Jerk. Now, if you have not seen The Jerk, it's really, I like silliness. You probably hadn't noticed that, but I just like silliness, just mindless silliness. And the Jerk, if you watch that movie, I would recommend getting the edited version, as most movies. You know, I don't know why they have to do this, but they seem like they have to throw in all this stuff that doesn't need to be there. But anyway, there's a scene in The Jerk. Navin Johnson, he was born a poor black child. If you've seen The Jerk, you know all about this. This is a disco scene where he's made his fortune, and we're going to pick it up in the disco in his basement of his new mansion.
Magazine turns its probing eye on Navin Johnson, inventor of the OptiGrab, that little glasses handle that sold 10 million units in a few short months. Mr. Johnson, you've become a millionaire overnight. Who are you?
Who is Navin Johnson? Navin is a complex personality, as are most of the small breed modern-day Renaissance millionaires.
We had planned to show you the entire Johnson interview. However, when we returned to our studio, our news department informed us of a sensational development in the Johnson story. It seems that an irate group of citizens, led by the celebrity Mr. Carl Reiner, has filed a class action suit against Mr. Johnson and his OptiGrab. Here's what Mr. Reiner had to say at a press conference.
When OptiGrab came out, I thought it was the greatest thing ever, and I bought a pair. And this is the result. This little handle is like a magnet. Your eyes are constantly drawn to it, and you end up cockeyed. Now, as a director, I am constantly using my eyes, and this OptiGrab device has caused irreparable harm to my career. Let me show you a clip from my latest film where my faulty depth perception kept me from yelling cut at the proper time. Cut! Yelled cut on time, those actors would be alive today. That's why I'm spearheading the $10 million class action suit against Mr. Johnson and his irresponsible selling of a product he didn't even test on prisoners. Thank you.
The party's over.
Yeah. Oh, it's
I love the party. What a Fiorella.
Hey, what is that?
Where are you going?
The inspector's got something else.
I'm going to get in touch with that
liner
guy, you know?
Oh, I got some change upstairs. We'll get some potato chips, and there's some beer upstairs. We'll make it a less formal thing. Honey, why the gloom? This is not the end of the rainbow. I'm Navin Johnson, inventor. This is no big deal. It's a parking ticket to me. Only instead of $5, it's $10 million.
I don't care about losing all the money. It's losing all the stuff.
Classic line. I don't care about losing all the money. It's losing all the stuff. Today's sermon, Savior or Stuff? Savior or Stuff? Now, I want to start by saying my usual disclaimer. I did check with a couple of seamstresses today about having my head sewn to the carpet where I wouldn't have to be up here, but I couldn't find anybody that could get that done. But if you've been here for very long in our church, you know that I thoroughly dislike talking about money. I guess that comes from because my heart for you, and I believe God's heart for you, is wholeness, is wellness. I want to help be an agent for the Lord that would bring people to healing places in their life, to full, abundant life. And money seems like something that that these TV preachers preach when they're just trying to, you know, gather money so they can have more extravagant things and more mansions and yachts and whatnot. I guess that's my fear. But Jesus is saying in this passage today, he's saying that there's always a clear winner in the God versus money battle. So as much as I don't like doing it, I'm not going to apologize to you today for preaching about this.
Amen.
Jesus, did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he did love? Did you know that? Look it up. Do some concordant searches on that. He spoke of money more than he did the subject of love. He's saying that there's a clear winner in this God versus money battle in our lives, that no one, he says, can serve two masters. One will always win, God or money, our Savior or stuff. There will always be a clear winner. Now, there was a lot of things that Jesus could have put in there besides money. He could have said that you can't serve two masters, either God or career, or God, or friends, or God, or popularity. He could have put a lot of different things in there, but he didn't. He put money. Why do you think that Jesus was speaking about this choice that we have, this battle raging inside of us for God or money? I think it's because he knew that money had a hold of us. Money, there's just something about money that can reach in there and grab a hold of us and actually be lifted on the altar before God himself. God's call for stewardship in our lives smokes out the true winner in this God versus money battle in our lives. And Jesus knew that. Now, I want to talk about some practical things with our church, because I want you to understand that this is not going to be the emphasis of my message, and I don't believe it's never going to be my emphasis on stewardship, but I want you to understand that God has called Wiley United Methodist Church to be his people, to reach people for him. And he is blessing us, and he is growing us, and yet it takes money to reach out. So from a practical standpoint, I just want to be honest with you that it takes money. It takes funds. We're outgrowing our building. a new building or an enlarged building or whatever, it doesn't just, you know, it's like poof, it's like I'd really like that to happen. So we have practical things. We have a capital fund drive that we launched back last May. Probably, if I took a show of hands, probably half of you don't even know that we launched that, that we have a capital fund drive, or why we have a capital fund drive. There's a display out in the foyer. You can read more about that. But I want to be honest with you and tell you that there's practical needs. There's practical needs to be the body of Christ, to be who God has called us to be as a church. And I want you to think about the people that you know in your neighborhood and at work and in this city, just different people. Maybe somebody who's struggling, maybe someone who is not a Christian. And I want you to mark off in your mind, I want you to have this mental slash and mark out the names that don't deserve Jesus, that don't deserve to hear about him. I want you to go ahead and mark through those in your mind. Because if we get that, if we whittle that list down enough, maybe we can get it where we can handle it, and we can stay in this facility and not grow our staff and things that require us to meet those needs. So we're probably going to have to start crossing off some names. See, God has called us, church. He's blessing us. We had eight new folks this morning. He's blessing us. He's bringing people. When we have our children's sermon, you know, back a few years ago, we'd have four or five kids down here. And now they're everywhere. We have Vacation Bible School, and we reach out. This whole sanctuary is full of students, I mean children and workers. God is blessing us. But I want to tell you, I'm just trying to share as honestly as I can from my heart about giving. It's a hard subject for me to talk about, but I want to list five things very briefly, five wrong reasons to give. Five wrong reasons to give. Now, this is not in your outline. You might jot them down if you want to. I don't want you. In fact, our bookkeeper and our finance committee is probably cringing right now. I do not want you to give to help the church budget. If you're giving, if that's why you're giving, any penny that you put in the plate, if that's why you're giving, stop. Stop. Don't give to help the church budget. And like I said, I'm being honest. We have needs. We have financial needs. I mean, the heat that we enjoy and the lights that we enjoy and all of the, you know, all of that are... our building, our facility, our staff, all those things, you know, their needs. But do not give to help the church budget. Second reason not to give, don't give as a duty or obligation. Don't give because you think you're supposed to. Don't give because you think I think you're supposed to. Don't give because mom and dad taught you that you're supposed to. Don't give out of duty or obligation. Don't give out of habit. Don't give out of peer pressure. And don't give out of feelings of guilt or God's judgment even if you don't give. Now I want to talk about the reasons I believe that God does call us to stewardship. You know, last week, I believe it was, we walked through the stair. And again, I'm just being honest. And you can tar and feather me later if you want to. Don't mess up the vest. But, you know, I'm just being honest. We had the little step chart last week, and if you weren't here last week, ask somebody that was here and they can get that to you, or we can get it to you in the office. But it started out, it was an educational process. We wanted people to see, you know, who we are as a church of stewards. And the bottom step was people who on the average give $0 per week. And then each step was a little increment. The next step, I believe, was like up to $5 a week, and then 10, and then 20, and then 40, and so on. And at the end, I think the highest step was 200 or plus per week. And I was looking, and I'm just being honest, okay? Just being honest. And the bottom step gives zero. We divided it into giving units, like family. A family is a giving unit. The bottom step was 50 some odd giving units in our church don't give. And the next step was $5 a week on the average or less. And there was 50 some odd in that. So we had over 100 giving units in our church that gave $5 or less per week. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just telling you that that breaks my heart. Not because we need your money, not because I want you to give so that we can have more stuff. It breaks my heart because you see, our wallet is attached to our heart. Do we understand that? Our wallet is, it's like attached to our heart. And it's an indication of our heart. And the passage, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but the passage where, you know, it's God is not talking about great volumes of money. He's talking about our hearts. And he has the scripture where the widow, God, Jesus is watching the rich people come through and place these great amounts of money in the plate, and they're walking through, and this little widow comes by and puts two tiny little coins in there and walks through, and Jesus tells his disciples, I want to tell you that this woman gave more than anyone. Why do you think he said that? Two tiny coins. Because she gave from her need. She gave from the depth of her need, because her heart said, Jesus, you have everything. Everything that's mine is yours. And she laid two little coins, everything she had in the plate. And Jesus was pleased with that because he knew he had that woman's heart. And so when I see that over 100 of us, 100 of our families give $5 or less a week, I'm just broken by that. I'm broken by that. And I think, God, where are we? Just because we're here and we get along, and because we fellowship together and we love each other, do you have our hearts? God, do you really have our hearts? Or are we just a social group? Do we just come together and love each other and hug on each other and enjoy one another's fellowship? But do you have our hearts? The first reason to give, right reason to give, is because Jesus is our Lord. Man, I tell you, I used to give out of Cheryl and I, we used to give because it was the right thing to do. I remember actually years ago, before I was a pastor, I spoke like Nick did this morning. I spoke to another church about giving. And I remember saying, it's really odd because this was like 30 years ago. And I remember saying that we need to give because it's the right thing to do. That was the gist of my message. I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what it really meant to be a steward of what God has given us. But you see, the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born, it says in Matthew chapter 2, 11, it says, on coming to the house, the wise men saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They knew who they were greeting. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So even these wise men that had come seeking Jesus, they understood whose presence they were in, and their initial reaction was to present him with gifts. I mean, it was a response out of who he was. There was no one taking a tax at the door. There was no plate passed around to the wise men that day. They saw whose presence they were in, and they just immediately opened their treasures and began to just give, because they understood this is the Lord Jesus. Second thing, we give because it's not our stuff, it's God's. You know, have you ever watched a little child at Christmas? I love watching the dynamics of a little child, because they kind of come in the innocence, just they're just who they are, and they don't really care who sees it. They're just who they are. And I can remember, no offense, because I was this way too, girls, but I can remember, you know, our girls when they were little and other kids, you know, you lavishly just, you just, a butt, you know, when kid they get so many gifts, and you're just like, all they really want to play with is the box or the sack or something. But, you know, you're buying all these, you know, things, and you're just heaping all this stuff on the abundance of the blessing on these children, and then you just sit back and you watch. And then another little kid's like, hey, I like that little toy kitchen. So they start making their way over there, and it's like, It's mine. I mean, they just opened it. It was not theirs 2 minutes earlier, but now it's mine. And the ones who gave the gift probably are just going, wait, share. That wasn't yours 2 minutes ago. I gave you that out of the goodness of my heart because I love you. I gave you that and now you're going, mine. How many of us adults go, mine? See, the church, we have a problem. I mean, the greater body of Christ as believers, we have a problem. And the problem is our perspective. The problem is that we believe that we are the owner of our money and our stuff. That we personally own that. I work hard every day. It's my money. It's my stuff. End of story. I'll decide. But the truth is, you're not the owner at all. God is the owner. We are the steward. Everything comes from God. We're not owners, we're stewards. And I want to read the definition of stewardship. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. That's what it means to be a steward. David in Psalm 24 said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And that includes our money, our stuff. He went on to say in 1 Chronicles 29, David again says, "But who am I?" Do you hear the humbleness of David's heart? "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" You see that he saw the ability to give as a blessing. Everything, he says, comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. See, King David got it. He understood that he was a steward, and it's God's stuff, not ours. Third reason we should give. We give because God wants our whole heart. As I said, our wallets are attached to our hearts. God knows that. He understands how difficult it is to give it up, to surrender it. You know, we can surrender a lot of things, but we have trouble with our wallet. Tithing, stewardship, is not fundamentally about money. It's about the condition of our heart before God. And I want to read two examples of that. In Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And here's what it says. And this passage always struck me as odd, but I understand it now. "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." And we all know that the way that story progresses is that Cain kills Abel over it, over the jealousy. So I'm wondering, it's like, well, both of them brought their stuff and presented it to the Lord. They both brought offerings and presented it to the Lord. You know, I always thought, well, God, that's kind of cold-blooded. Did you know... I used to think God could be cold-blooded. But anyway, it's like, God, wait, they both brought you offerings. But you see, God understood the heart. And he understood why they were giving. The reason and were they giving with glad hearts, sincere hearts? Were they giving out of obligation? He must have understood that Cain was not giving in that manner. He did not look with favor on his offering. I want to now, the next example I've already spoken of is the poor widow. And that story illustrates so clearly that it's not these volumes and volumes of money that God wants. God wants our heart. He wants us to place him above our wallet. And he understands that it's your heart he wants, not your wallet. But he also understands that until he gets your wallet, He will never fully have your heart. Do we understand that, church? It's like, you can have everything else, Lord, but not that. So he's flushing out, he's smoking out the winner of this God versus money battle in our heart. Our passage today, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the fourth reason that we give because God gave. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Do you see the very essence of who God is? Is he's a giver. We love because God loved. We give because God gave. God gave his only son. You and I are created in his image, and he is a giver. I'm going to say that again. We're created in his image, and he is a giver. He gave everything. How, I want to ask you this tough question, how can we be Christ-like when we don't give sacrificially? And I'm not just talking about money to this church. Give. Giving with our, with who we are, with how we love. How can we be Christ-like when we don't give sacrificially? I want to, this, Dave Ramsey, many of you know of Dave Ramsey. He's a financial, kind of financial guru and strong Christian, and bases his financial wisdom on Scripture. And he says this, giving makes us more Christ-like. You can't claim that you are a spiritually mature Christian when you are not giving. Because a spiritually mature Christian is by definition Christ-like, who is by definition a giver. When we learn how to be a giver, we are becoming what God has designed us to be. Like I said, guys, a lot of things I'd rather be doing than preaching about money this morning. But God has started convicting me over the last couple of years that I have to do it. It's not about what's comfortable for me. It's not about what's fun for me. It's a lot easier to talk about God's grace and his love and his mercy and his, come on. Come on in, the water's good. But God wants to convict us because he knows that our wallets are attached to our hearts. Pastor Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, one of the largest churches in the nation, and I believe from what I've seen, seems to be a very godly man. He tells this story, and I just want to read this little story that he tells. Many years ago, when I used to help the elders do membership interviews, I interviewed a man who passed all the questions with flying colors. Until the subject of his money arose. He told me in no uncertain terms he had no intention of honoring God with 10% of his earnings. He had worked hard for his money, and that was part of his life. He didn't want God, the elders of this church, or anybody else poking around in. I said, this is Hybels, I said, you need to do a heart check. This is not about this church. This is between you and God. This is about you standing in the shadow of a blood-stained cross. He said, I'm telling you, I'm not going to honor God with my money. A couple of hours later, I happened to see him in the corner of my eye while we were all singing a song together. You know what the song was? It was the wonderful hymn, I Surrender All. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. He had his arms raised. He was singing at the top of his lungs. I stood in absolute amazement that he could sing the words of total surrender while stubbornly refusing to do the barest minimum God asked for all of us to do to honor him with a tenth of our earnings. Ouch. Ouch. I tell you this, this wasn't on my notes, but I tell you this, I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you. It's not in a boastful way. I just want you to know your pastor and his wife tithe. Don't think just because you're a preacher you do that, because I've known a lot of preachers that don't tithe. That's like preaching to love your wife and go home and cuss yours out every day. Your pastor and his wife tithe. We have participated in the capital fund drive. I don't tell you that to boast. I just want you to know that I'm not asking you to do something that I don't do myself. You want to know where your treasure is? Go home and look through your checkbook and your credit card statement. Hello. Now I'm really meddling, aren't I? I mean, you'll begin to see a pattern. And as Nick said, and Nick, you did a great job sharing your heart this morning, but God doesn't want to be down here somewhere if we got some extra loose change. It's the first check we write ever. I think we do it twice a month, right? My accountant pays it. But it's the first check we write twice a month. And God has never abandoned us. We've never, and I, without kind of going there, remind you, if you've been here for a while, there was that period in time when I was transitioning from the business world to the ministry, and there was a year and a half, 2 years, pretty lean, real lean, like as in, how are we going to buy food lean? And we didn't stop tithing in the midst of that. And God has never left us or deserted us. We have always made it. And not only have we made it, but He's blessed us abundantly. As we flip through the pages of our checkbook and our credit card statements, we will, the winner of this God versus money, this Savior versus stuff battle will float to the surface. Next Sunday, and this will be the last Sunday that you'll hear about this, probably for another year. Next Sunday is Consecration Sunday. I want to kind of give you an idea of what that's going to be. You're going to be given an opportunity. And what I'm asking you to prayerfully consider for next week is this question. In response to God's great love for you, what percentage of my income is He asking me to return to Him? That's the question. In response to His great love for us, what percentage of your income is He asking you to return to Him? And you know, I don't even like that. It really dawned on me this week. I've been referring to it as our givings. It really ought to be called our returnings. We're not giving God anything. He's the giver. We're the steward. And so we're returning to Him a portion of what He has blessed us with. So next week you will be given that opportunity to write that on a card at the end of the service and bring it to the altar. We will have a guest preacher next week. You'll like this guy. His name is Jay Miller. I don't like him too much because I want to stay. Jay Miller, he's a pastor in town, a friend of Billy and mine and others. And he will be preaching, and we will be followed by a catered luncheon that we need your reservations for next week. God wants your heart. God wants your heart, church. We have real needs as we move forward, but don't give for that. God wants your heart. Let's pray. I just want to invite the praise team to come on up. As I walk us through a prayer really of confession to God. If the words I'm saying ring true in your heart, just kind of in your mind, just pray this with me. Father, forgive us for our unfaithfulness as your people. Now, Father, I'm not pretending that we're all unfaithful in our finances, but Father, if we're not unfaithful in our finances, we're unfaithful somewhere else. You are the steadfast and faithful God, and you don't abandon us, you don't leave us, You just bless us. Even when we go through struggles and trials, God, you don't walk away from us. You're molding us into who you want us to be, who you've called us to be. So, Father, forgive us for our unfaithfulness to you. And I pray, God, that you would convict our hearts. If someone's angry with me about sharing this, Father, I pray that they'll come to me or you'll help them to deal with that. But Father, I love you enough to speak your truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I pray that you draw people unto you. Jesus, you said that when you were lifted up, that you would draw all men unto yourself. So draw us to you. Help us to be a faithful and obedient church, Father, with the blessings that you're giving us, with our finances, Father, but also with the people that you're bringing to us. Help us to be faithful for the future. Don't allow us, Father, to lose one. Don't let one slip through the cracks. As you bring people to us, Father, may we be able to minister to them. Give us the resources to minister. Give us the heart to minister. Father, we praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close. The altar will be open for prayer. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a great Sunday to do it. I invite you to come forward and tell me about that, and I will pray with you, and we'll talk about that. The altar is open as well. In Jesus' name.
Take these hands and lift them up. For I am not the strength to praise you near enough. For I am nothing. I am take my voice, pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I am nothing, I am nothing without you. And all my
money. Go and serve God. Go and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am nothing.